While you're turning there, there's actually one other thing I want to talk to you about.
Oh.
And I should mention that we have a nursery. If anybody wants help with their children, we have people happily signed up to watch the kids in this back room over here, so feel free to take advantage of that. Also, we love kids, we love their sounds, we love to hear them squawk. And if you don't, then, repent. And the light and the sound of children, they're the sound of light. This is a good thing. We love to have them in with us as well. But the thing I want to talk about as you're turning to 1 Timothy and kind of setting this up is kind of unrelated to the sermon, but a few weeks back, we were preaching on our call to go out with the gospel, Jesus being proclaimed among the nations. We talked about doing an outreach locally here, all of us together, about working together to reach out to the neighbors of our church. We have, you can literally probably see people cooking breakfast in their window right there, and they can probably literally see us in here worshiping. But we don't know. I don't know any of the people who live in there. So we've talked about trying to reach out as a body to kind of organize something. So we talked about that, kind of set out a plan, and then John Scarborough has agreed to oversee the organization of that ministry. So we sent out an email with he came up with some different tasks. Like, here's probably what it's going to take to get us working together to be able to pull this thing off. We'll have a little barbecue down in the park. We'll invite the neighbors. We'll have people to serve food. We'll have people to talk about Jesus and invite them to church, and maybe even people to do a follow-up Bible study if we have such overwhelming participation. But so far, we don't have such overwhelming participation. We actually have not enough. So I asked Scar this week, do you think we have enough participation, enough people signed up to pull the thing off? And he said, no, not currently. So that's okay, but we're going to send the thing out again. We'll send out the email again. Maybe you didn't catch it on the first time around, maybe you missed it. But I really want to exhort you, I want to encourage you. Let's do this. Let's let this be something that we pull off as a body. And also, let's not have this fall on the shoulders of people who kind of usually do stuff, right? There's kind of usually a few people, and we think, well, those people, there's always somebody who signs up for something. But this is really an occasion for those who think, man, I want to be engaged in the mission of the church, but I don't know exactly how to do it, right? I don't know where I fit. I don't know where my place is. Maybe I don't know how to do it. Maybe I'm not skilled. I'm not good at it. This is an opportunity where we're creating a situation where we're all going to work together and pool our different gifts to reach out to our neighbors and to minister and to feed people and to talk about Jesus. So what I really want is, if that's you, like if you're a person who says, man, I want to be on the mission of Jesus. Maybe you heard about the people going to Mexico, or you heard in the Word about Jesus going, coming from heaven down to us and sending us out to take the gospel to the nations. But you think, I don't know what that looks like for me. Sign up, and we'll find a place. And if you're nervous about it, that's okay. It's good to do things that make you nervous for Jesus. I'm sure that Jesus was nervous when he went to the cross, to put it mildly. Okay? He was literally sweating blood in the garden. But he went because he loves you. Now he calls us to go and imitate him. So we're going to send that email out again this week. We'll kind of outline some of the things you can do. Yes?
Did you not get all that you wanted?
Yes. Did you not get the email?
No.
Did you not get any church emails?
No.
Just Smallbrook one.
Okay. That's good. Sorry about that. I will. Yes. Anybody else want to be on the email?
I also do.
You don't? Maybe we have outdated emails, because I'm
pretty sure I'm fixing the email listing. It's archaic.
We need some work on fixing our archaic email listing. You know what we could do is, if there was a way you could just go onto the website and click something,
yes,
and then that would sign you up to the email. I can do it. All right.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
I'm going to put this in my calendar right now. So that tomorrow I will add you guys to the list. I'll just text you and make sure I have updated that email so that we're not actually doing that right now. Okay.
Community church.
Anybody else? Well, we're at it. Judah? Ryan? Tanya? Right? Simpkin. I'll sign you up for an email and you can get on there. Evan. Josh, you don't get him? You're dropping the ball. This is really good. No wonder you're not signing up. Alright. I've got that in my calendar, so I'll add you guys this week. I'll text you to make sure that I have the right email address. So that's great. Let's pull together and let's see if we can make this outreach thing happen over the weekend. Alright, now on to 1 Timothy. Let's start by reading 1 Timothy 4:11 to 16. These are God's own words. Command and teach these things, Paul is telling Timothy. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct, in love and faith and purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So what we have here is Paul's words to Timothy, who's a pastor, about what a godly pastor looks like. So we see this picture of a godly pastor, and this has obvious application to pastors in this room, the elders, pastors, those who are aspiring to be pastors within the church. There's obvious application right there, right on the face of it, right? This is what you need to be as a pastor. But there's also incredible significance in all of this for every Christian. So don't check out this week and think like, oh, well, I'm glad he's getting the elders, you know, and he can line them up, but, you know, there's nothing here for me. There's lots of stuff for everyone all throughout this. So we'll see that as we kind of walk through it. Who your pastors are is not a small thing, right? So think about this. If you had some kind of really bad sickness, a really bad disease, and you were going to choose a doctor to go to, how would you choose? Like, would you just flip open the phone book and put your finger on the first one and I'll just go to this guy? Would you go and visit a few of them maybe first and think like, okay, I'm gonna find out, and then think like, I like the music that was playing in this guy's waiting room the most, and so that's where I'm going to go. Or would you say, you know, that guy dressed the best, or, you know, he right, what kind of things would you do? You would want to find out how trained is he? How many times has he done this procedure? How well respected is he in his field? What are some of the reviews that he's had? There are these websites online where you can go and check your doctor, and then people will go on there and review it. It's like Yelp for doctors, you know, and you can get this idea. And that's the kind of stuff we would do if we were going to someone because our health is important to us. Okay? How much more a pastor has? How much more when you're going to a church and you're going to put yourself under the leadership of certain men who've been called by God to shepherd your soul into everlasting life? Like, how much thought should you put into, like, what should a pastor look like? What really qualifies someone to be a pastor? What would make a good pastor and a good body of pastors and elders in a church that I would go to? But for some reason, we don't often equate that, do we? We pick based on the music playing in the lobby, you know, or the style of clothes the guy's wearing. Something so insignificant in the bigger picture like that. Not that those things are completely insignificant, but who your pastor is not a small thing. That's the point. And so Paul is going to line out here. We've already seen some of the qualifications of the character of a pastor. And this is going to lay out kind of what his ministry looks like. And so you should be informed about these things. All of us should be informed about these things so that we can make good decisions in choosing a church, submitting ourselves to the pastors of the local church. But God loves you. God loves you, and he cares for you. He cares for his church. And so he wants you to know, he has lots of stuff in his word about who pastors his church, and he communicates that to you so that you can know and you can find godly pastors. So that's what we're going to look at here. We're going to see six things to Paul tells Timothy to characterize a godly pastor. So, the first one is that a godly pastor commands and teaches. A godly pastor commands and teaches. That's right there in verse 11. 1 Timothy 4:11. Paul tells Timothy, command and teach these things. Okay? The first thing we see is that he commands. A godly pastor knows how and when to give a command. A godly pastor knows how to entreat. He knows how to encourage. He knows how to build up. He knows how to give a kind word. He knows how to rebuke. And he knows when to rebuke. And he knows how to command. Do you see that? Like I'm not making that up. That's right there. Paul is telling Timothy, command these things and teach them. Paul tells Titus something similar in Titus 2:15. He says, declare these things, exhort, that's to call out, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard them. This is how Paul, the trainer of pastors, talks to pastors under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Like, listen, you need to be able to command people. You need to be able to teach people. You need to be able to entreat and rebuke with all authority and let no one disregard you. This is how Paul teaches pastors to be. Now, we rightly talk and worry about the abuse of this kind of thing, right? We know the stories of people who put themselves or been propped up into positions of leadership who have abused this and have taught and spoken with all authority and have commanded others, and they've done that in a way that's self-serving. They've done that in a way that's not at all Christ-like, that's not for the good of the gospel, that's not according to the authority of Scripture, that's not for the good of the congregation, but merely for their own personal gain. And that's evil, and that's bad, and that's obviously not what Paul's talking about here, right? We're aware of those kinds of abuses, and we see them, and we're nervous about that. But I'm not sure we worry enough about the opposite error, about a pastor who would never even think about commanding or speaking or teaching authoritatively to anyone. And I think that we have a lot of pastors in the evangelical church today who are like that. They're very, very nice. They're smarmy. They know how to work a group. But they don't speak as though they're speaking the oracles of God. They don't know how to call someone out when a case requires, like we all just agreed that we want to be willing to do for one another. We will faithfully warn, rebuke, and admonish one another as the case requires. And we don't have pastors who lead in that, because we have pastors who aren't courageous. We have cowardly pastors, and pastors who live on the approval of people, and live on the approval of, just if I can get more people in the building, then kind of my status and my personal feelings of self-worth raise, and so I'd never do anything that might scare somebody off. We live in a world where people don't like command. They don't like authority, but these kind of ideas are in the Bible. So, we want to see this, that a godly pastor commands and teaches the things of God. Isn't commanding and teaching his own ideas? Isn't commanding and teaching his own self-exaltation? Anybody who does that, just, run away. Obviously, that's not good. But commanding and teaching these things. So, I just think that's striking as I've been reading this and sitting in my study this week. I was telling you, just command these things. It's all authority. So he commands and he also teaches. That's the second thing in verse 11. This is going to come up several more times in the passage. This idea is really woven all throughout, more than anything, this idea of teaching. Godly pastor teaches. Because teaching is so central to the role of a pastor. Oh. Yes, keep going now.
All right, this should be good.
Okay. I can talk loud anyway. We use that mostly for recording, so we'll record it up here. So a pastor teaches, thank you. A godly pastor knows how to command, and a godly pastor teaches. This is woven all throughout these instructions because this is so central to the role of a pastor. A pastor is a minister. We define the role of elder, the office of pastor, elder at Gospel Church, as a minister of the gospel in word. Okay? He's a minister of the gospel. That's what he's doing. A pastor spends his time ministering, serving up the truth about God. In Christ. That's what he does. So teach these things. He's teaching the word. He's preaching the word. But not just from up here, right? Counseling the word into people's lives. Going out around and evangelizing with the word. Taking the word out to those who don't know and who don't believe. And ministering the word of the gospel to them. Discipling people with the word. Meeting together with people and training them in what the word says. Training leaders with the word.
training others, as Paul will later tell Timothy, to take the things that have been entrusted to you, these truths, and entrust them to other faithful men who will then in turn be able to entrust them to others. So taking the word and just ministering the word everywhere. This is central to what a godly pastor is and a godly pastor does. He's a teacher. And what's he teaching? He's commanding and teaching these things, it says. What were the things? This is a phrase that Paul uses all throughout the letter. He just scan over it sometime if you're interested. And he uses this phrase over and over, these things, all throughout the letter, which shows you that he's just talking about all the things that he's teaching, right? Everything that's in 1 Timothy. So what does that include? Sound doctrine, command and teach these things. He starts off with a section on sound doctrine. He moves into the gospel of Jesus, who saves sinners, and he gives his own testimony. Command and teach these things. This is what a godly pastor does. From there, he goes in to talk about prayer and how God's people should be a praying people. Command and teach these things, Timothy, that God's people will be a people who pray and who give themselves to prayer. He goes on to talk about roles for men and women earlier in the book of Timothy. Command and teach these things, the order of the church as God has set it up. Then he goes on to talk about qualifications for elders and deacons, that if somebody's going to have an office in the church of a minister of the gospel in word as an elder or a minister of the gospel in deed as a deacon, they need to have a certain kind of character. Okay, you can't just put any random person up for this. Command and teach these things. Or the foundations of truth is in this ancient statement of faith that we've been working through. He's summarizing the central truths of Christianity. Teach and command these things. About how the kingdom interacts with food and with exercise, as we've been seeing lately. About how God made all things good to be received with thanksgiving. And how bodily exercise is of some value, but exercise in godliness is of value in every way. For it holds promise in this life and also in the life to come. Okay, these are the things that he's supposed to be teaching. These are the things he's supposed to be commanding. That's what a godly pastor does. He commands and teaches all these things we've been seeing in Timothy. So secondly, a godly pastor's life is an example for all. A godly pastor's life is to be an example for all. He's an example for everybody in the church. He's supposed to be living in a way that others can look up to him and say, and he can say like Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Okay? We are in a situation in today's church where most pastors will say, don't follow me. Like, just do what I say and not what I do. Like, I'm horrible. I'm no good. I'm the worst. Don't ever follow what I say. But for some reason, that's not how Paul taught. And Paul actually calls us to try to live as an example for others. None of this means that a pastor is perfect. If anybody says he's without sin, he's a liar and the truth is not in him, okay? Nobody's perfect. But the pastor's setting an example of what it looks like to follow Christ, to deal with your sin, to take your sin, confess it to God, to walk in repentance of sin, to be constantly battling sin, to be fighting against it and gaining victory in Christ over it and walking as an example. So the godly pastor's life is an example for all, but specifically for older people in the church. A godly pastor's life is specifically an example for the older people in the church. Why? There's a danger that older people in the church are going to despise Timothy's youth, especially if he's commanding and charging, right? You got a church, and there are these people, and they've been walking with God for many, many years, and in comes young Timothy, and he's charging. He has the audacity to come in and command certain things within the church and to teach certain things within the church. And so there's a danger that those people particularly are going to despise his youth, right? And just think like, who is this guy, right? Who's this young upstart who thinks he's going to come and command us? We were reading the Bible when he was still in diapers, right? And that's verse 12. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and in purity. So there's a danger that the older people are going to despise Timothy's youth, but he's actually charged by Paul not to let people despise his youth. Instead, he's to stand in the role that God has called him to. And say, I'm not doing this because I'm great. I'm not doing this because there's something inherent in me, but that God has called him here. We'll see this later, that God actually set Timothy apart here through prophecy and the laying on of hands of the council of elders, through the church. God had appointed him and put him there. And so it's God who's called him to that. And that's why people aren't allowed to despise him. You're not allowed to despise your pastors, okay? But notice, how does young Timothy not let people despise his youth, okay? Let no one despise you for your youth, but rather, you know, yell at them if they try to do that. That's not what it says. Let no one despise your youth, but the opposite of letting people despise you for your youth is but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. What's Timothy's role in this? Not merely by insisting on not being despised, but by setting an example to everybody, by living a life that's respectable. That's the first qualification for someone being in this office, for someone being a pastor, the life that's able to be respected, by giving no place for despising, right? That's not, again, it means that a godly pastor has no sin, but he deals with it. If your pastor, if I as your pastor sin against you, I need to make that right. Right? That's how we all need to treat one another. But a pastor needs to be held to that standard, and they need to deal with sin by taking it to God and making things right. So all of this is by grace. It's not that he's set an example only if he's not despised, right? So if the people give their pastor the respect that God calls him to, then he should live exemplary. That's not what it says. It's just do it. Just live an exemplary life, whether or not you're receiving that. And I think the same way around, if you're in a church and God has you under a pastor, and he's not respectable, he's not always setting an example, try to respect him anyway, or else while you're looking for a church you can get to where you can respect your pastor and your pastors and your elders. Okay. So a godly pastor is an example, and he gives a bunch of ways in which he's to be an example there. But set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. So a pastor is not allowed to just stand up and say, like, you're messed up, I'm totally messed up, we're all messed up, and it's okay, let's just not talk about it and address it and worry about it. Rather, a pastor, he's called to live an exemplary life. Do you see that? Set an example for all believers. A godly pastor is an example in his speech and in several other ways. So first, in his speech, set an example in his speech, in and out of the pulpit. The pastor's speech, what does the Bible say about speech? It should always build up. Let no corrupting talk, that's tearing down, come out of your mouth, but only such as edifies, as builds up. This builds up the body. So he's to set an example in his speech. A godly pastor's words are always to be designed and aimed to build people up, to build up the church. That doesn't just mean like puffing it up. It doesn't mean flattering. That sometimes means saying a hard word, but for the building up of the church, for the good, for the growth and edification of the church. His words are wise. They're to be measured. They're not to be pointless or excessive or careless. I mean, the Proverbs go all into this about how a man's words are powerful, but his words are always to be pointing towards Christ. A godly pastor is to set an example with his words. He's also to set an example with his conduct, okay? He not only talks about God and talks about the things of God and pursuing God and repentance, but he's walking those things out. He has conduct that follows it out. He's living this out. He's not only a hearer of the word, nor only a speaker of the word, but also a doer of it. And especially for all those who teach, like it's a scary thing, because James says not that many people should become teachers because you'll be held to a stricter judgment. When you say, I'd like to be a pastor, right? Or you are a pastor and you think there's a greater level of judgment that of accountability that we're going to answer to God for what we've done in teaching and in leading. These are serious things, right? If I weren't committed to just kind of walk through the Bible a verse at a time, I would probably not land on this passage and stand up here in front of all of you and talk about how godly a pastor is supposed to be, right? This is hard. Like, I'm striving to try to do this, but I'm looking all of you in the eye, and you know me, right? But you know, this is what God's word says. This is what he puts in front of us. A godly pastor is to set an example in his speech, in his conduct, in his love. A godly pastor is seeking to do good to others. A godly pastor is sacrificial for others, like Jesus is. A godly pastor is to set an example with his faith. A godly pastor trusts God. He confesses God's goodness in ease and in hardship. He says, God, I trust God, whatever he's doing. His only hope and confidence and boast are in Christ. The pastor's an example in faith. He's not looking to his own abilities. He's not looking to the strength of the flesh to accomplish anything, but he's looking to Christ. The pastor dares to believe God's word and expect God to do what he's promised. And lastly, a godly pastor is supposed to set an example in purity. His motives, his actions are to be unmixed, to be pure and clean in all that he does, to set the believers an example in purity. So the application of that for all of us is, please pray for your pastors. Please pray for Gail. Please pray for me. Please pray for Tommy. Like, this is, like, we tremble, trust us, we tremble when we read that stuff. Like, this is what God's calling a pastor to be. So please pray for your pastors. Please pray. All right. Thirdly, a godly pastor is devoted to the ministry of God's word. Verse 13. Until I come, Paul tells Timothy, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. There's a devotion to these things. A godly pastor is to be devoted to publicly reading the Bible. Or do you have occasion for that, right? I mean, a pastor should be just somebody who's ready to pull out a Bible and start reading it. Okay? And gathered purposeful events and also just spontaneously. You should be somebody who's just ready to bring out the Word of God, to read it publicly. Do you see that? I mean, that's why, this verse right here is why we have the practice in Gospel Church that we read the Scripture every week publicly. We read several sections of Scripture. And a lot of times I'm asked, like, why don't we just do like 5 songs and then go to the sermon? Well, because God tells us, like, it's really important for the public reading of His Word. So we love to sing and we want to sing. And there is some stuff in the Bible about singing to God, but there's also things like this. When you gather together, like, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, because it's powerful, isn't it? Devote yourself. A godly pastor is devoted to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation. What's exhortation? It means calling out. So to applying it and saying, look, this is what it says. This is what we've got to do. Like, this is how we've got to live. We can't ignore these words. So he's teaching, he's exhorting, he's applying it to his people, and he's calling us all out, not like singling people out, but calling us out of sin, calling us out of death, and calling us into obedience, and calling us into righteousness, and calling us into life. There should be a devotion to the public reading, to exhortation, and to the teaching of God's Word. The sacred Scriptures, I mean, the Bible is sacred. It's there's nothing like it on the earth, right? You can't just think about, I mean, we can't just think of, oh, prayer, yeah, that's where you, you know, just fold your hands and say some stuff and close your eyes. Or your Bible reading, yeah, that Bible study, that's just when you get out your Bible and you study. I mean, we need to think about what we're really doing. When we're teaching Scripture, we're speaking the very words of God, the same words that called the universe into being, the same words that are able to call you out of death into life and recreate you and give you a new birth and bring you into everlasting life and offer Christ to you to be received by faith. This is what we're doing when we're reading God's word. And so it's really important that a pastor's keeping this in front of the people. This is what we eat. We can't live on bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We need all of the Bible. Do you see that? And not only just some words, and not only just our favorite passages or the kind of the easy ones, but all of it. And so the pastors, part of the job of the pastors is to be bringing the word of God in front of God's people just regularly. Pastors, let's make sure that we're devoted to that and just continually redevoting ourselves to that, to keeping God's word in front of people in all the things that we do. Pastors should be reading the Bible out loud. Should be exhorting God's people. They should be teaching. People, what are you looking for in a pastor, right? When you're looking for a pastor, maybe you move from here or you're looking for another church. You get fed up with Gospel Church or whatever. But you're looking for a pastor. And make sure that these are the things you're looking for. Ask yourself, is this person devoted to God's word? Okay? That's what a godly pastor does. Where's his time and his effort going? Where's your pastor doing? When he's laboring during the week, is he really giving himself to the Word of God and to applying the Word of God to people? Okay. Is there a devotion to God's Word? Verse 14, a godly pastor is gifted by God. Timothy was given a gift by God to do these things. Do not neglect the gift you have, he says, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. So Timothy was gifted by God to do these things. God had given him spiritual gifting to carry this thing out that he's calling him to. And how was it given to him? Verse 14. Prophecy and laying on of hands. When the elders laid hands on him, how was it given to him? Don't neglect the gift that was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. So he's being set apart. This is his ordination. This is a time for him being set apart to office. The elders gather together, the other pastors of the church. They lay hands on him to set him apart for the office of pastor, for the office of elder. And as they do that, someone speaks a prophecy. And through the prophecy and the laying on of hands, a spiritual gift comes to Timothy to minister, to be devoted to God's word, and to be this kind of a godly pastor. Do you see that? That's one of the purposes for laying on of hands in the Bible, is to ordain someone. That's what it means, to set them apart for an office, or to set them apart for a ministry. And it's apparently not just symbolic, right? The laying on of hands is not a mere symbol, or we just say that's just something we do because who knows why. But it says here that the gift was given to him through the laying on of hands, or through the prophecy as the hands are being laid on him. So God's actually doing something through this act. Do you see that? It's not merely symbolic. His spiritual gift for ministry was given to him as the elders laid hands on him. Spiritual gifts were imparted through the laying on of hands, through the prophecy, through God's word, in the context of the laying on of hands. Do we expect the Spirit to move like this? Do we expect the Spirit to gift people for ministry in the church? He gifts all of his people in the church. Everyone who's a part of the body of Christ is gifted by the Holy Spirit for ministry to one another, for the building up of the body. Do we expect the Spirit to do this, or have we reduced the giftedness for ministry to merely natural means? I think it's really easy to do that, isn't it? The seminary is good. It's really good. It was very helpful for me to go to seminary. But that's not where Timothy's giftedness came from. He doesn't say, don't neglect the seminary training that you have. Right? I mean, that's something he might say, and that would be good advice, but that's not what he says here. That's not where Timothy's gift came from. There's a supernatural element to the ministry of God. Okay? I believe that I have a spiritual gift for teaching and pastoring. Everybody has a spiritual gift. I think that mine is towards teaching. The thing is towards pastoring. And I didn't get that gift at seminary. I really didn't. That gift came to me quickly by the Holy Spirit, and then seminary really helped to refine and to train and to equip and to sharpen and to fill that out. And it was great, but my teaching gift came to me by the Holy Spirit. God did that. He transformed me. He changed me in a brief time. He changed me. He gave me a desire for ministry. He gave me a desire to teach. Then he started giving me opportunities to teach. And then as people started saying, wow, like I was encouraged when you were teaching. I was built up by that. And I started thinking, well, maybe that must be the Holy Spirit. Because up until that time, I didn't even really like talking to people, much less talking publicly. But this is just something that God does. So that's how Timothy's came to him, was through a word of prophecy by the laying on of hands. The prophecy was the means by which the gift came to him. The word and the spirit always go together, right? We don't have the content of that prophecy. You know, what was said? I wish I could have been there during Timothy's ordination, and somebody's prophesying and the elders are laying hands on him, and Paul was there, he tells us later in Timothy, and someone prophesies, and Timothy is gifted supernaturally for ministry. But we don't have the content of that prophecy because it wasn't for us, it was for Timothy, right? That's who it was for. But God wants us to know that he spoke to Timothy in this way and gave him a spiritual gift, probably pastoring and teaching, through a prophetic word. He doesn't give us the prophetic word, but he wants us to know that that's how the gifting came, right? That's why he put it in the Bible. We can't despise prophecy. The Bible tells us not to. We need to test all things and hold fast to what is good. And this prophecy is in no way a threat to the sufficiency of Scripture or to the authority of Scripture, right? I mean, if there's a prophecy being made over Timothy at this age of the church, and you also have the Scripture, they're not in contrast to one another. They're not in contradiction to one another. Somehow, Paul's perfectly happy and satisfied with the sufficiency of Scripture, the authority of Scripture, and a prophetic word being spoken over Timothy by which he's given his gift for ministry. I don't see Paul having any nervousness about those truths. He just holds them all together happily. Rather, what does it lead to? That prophecy that's given to Timothy leads to the scripture being held in really high regard, right? I mean, he was given this prophecy, and that gave him a gift for ministry, and the result of that is that he's a guy devoted to the scripture, teaching the scripture, exhorting in the scripture, going around and ministering the scripture everywhere he goes. So it's actually upholds and supports the centrality of the scripture. The next thing we need to see about this gift is that gifts can be neglected or fanned into flame, because that's the purpose here. He's telling Timothy, don't neglect that gift that was given to you through prophecy when the elders laid hands on you. Okay? Gifts can be neglected. You can have a gift from the Holy Spirit and you can neglect it, and it can just come to ruin, right? I mean, it can just be not practiced, not exercised. It can be neglected. And later in 2 Timothy 1:6, he tells him to fan into flame the gift that you have. So a gift from the Holy Spirit, there's a supernatural element where God just gives it to you, but then also you can take that gift and you can neglect it, or you can fan it into flame. Okay, the idea, think of burning a log in your wood stove, if you have one, or if you've ever had sat around a campfire. If you just neglect it and you leave it alone, what happens? It starts to die. It just starts to go cold. But if you fan it into flame, if you get a fan or your little billows, or you just blow on it, it starts to grow, and it starts to get warm again, and then flames come out of it, and it's igniting again. This is the language he tells them. Fan into flame the gift that's been given to you, right? Don't neglect it. Don't just let it slowly die out and grow cold. Gifts come supernaturally from God, but that doesn't mean that they don't require work to train them, to fan them into flame, to keep us from neglecting them, okay? We don't want to overly naturalize this thing and just say, oh, all a pastor needs is just to go to seminary. He needs to be gifted by God. But also, we don't want to over-spiritualize it and say, yeah, I got a gift from God. I don't need to study. I don't need to give myself diligently to the Word. I don't need to try hard. I don't need to study. I don't need to read. I don't need to dig in. Because we do. It's God works through both of these things together as he's telling them, don't neglect the gift. Like, you need to fan this into flame to keep from neglecting it. So pastors of Gospel Church, Gail, Tommy, myself, we can't neglect our gifts. We can't let them turn to cold embers. We have to fan them into flame. They've been entrusted. You've been entrusted with gifts to serve and to minister God's word to this body of people and beyond into your community. Don't neglect it. Don't let it grow cold. Blow on it. Fan it into flame. Be in God's word. Diligently recommit yourselves to diligent study of God's word, to memorizing God's word, to staying in God's word, to studying it deeply, to reading it broadly. Let's recommit ourselves again to this task. Christians, look for pastors and leaders who minister in the strength that God supplies. Look for pastors that are gifted by his spirit. How do you know? There's a quality to ministry done in the Holy Spirit that's hard to explain, isn't it? It's hard to put your finger on, but you can tell. When somebody's ministering in the Holy Spirit for the glory of Christ, and when someone's ministering out of their flesh and just out of their own natural resources or out of their own cleverness or sense of humor or intelligence, and when they're ministering out of the Holy Spirit of God, gifting them and at work in them. You know that difference? Train yourself for it. Look for it, and look for leaders who are actually gifted by God and motivated by the Holy Spirit in ministry. A godly pastor is growing. Okay, we're getting close here. Verse 15, a godly pastor is growing. He says, practice these things, immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Okay? Again, there's practice to this. Your pastors, practice, 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 practice the word, practice fanning your gift into flame, practice teaching, practice commanding with all authority, practice counseling, practice being in the word and applying the word, practice these things, publicly reading the scripture, immerse yourself in them. Don't just dip your toes. Pastors, you don't want pastors to just get around the edges of God's word, maybe pull a verse or two here out, but who are immersed in God's word, who are swimming in God's word. This is what we need, and this is what Paul is calling Timothy to do. Practice these things, immerse yourselves in them. Why? So that all may see your progress. He's got to be advancing. He's got to be growing, and that should be evident to others. All right? Is our godliness, is our growth in these things, pastors, evident to others? They look and they see, man, I see him growing in his pursuit of Christ. I see him fighting off of his sin, and I see him growing in depth and understanding of the word, and growing in diligence and teaching it and applying it to others. Are we growing in this? Are we practicing? Do all see our progress? If you don't see me progressing in the faith, tell me. Tell me nicely. if you will. I would prefer it that way. But let me know. I want to do what God's calling me to do. I want my progress to be evident to you. And if instead of progress in me, you see decline, you see backsliding, like, tell me, take me aside lovingly and say, like, how's it going? I haven't been seeing you progress lately. It hasn't been evident to me lately. And then pray with me and encourage me and help me to grow, because this is what we need. We all need this. And in just a minute, we'll see how important it is for you that your pastors are growing and doing these things. The results should be evident to all. Practice these things. So the last verse, verse 16, shows us that a godly pastor is vigilant. This is the last point. A godly pastor is vigilant. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. A close watch. That's vigilant. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this. Why? For by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. A godly pastor watches his life and his doctrine closely. Keeps a close watch on himself first, on his own life. Am I progressing? Pastor, are you progressing in godliness? Are you watching your life? Are you being watchful for sin and watchful for sluggishness? Are we watching our lives closely? Just because a pastor's reading the Bible and talking about it all the time doesn't necessarily mean he's growing in it. It can be easy to neglect it to yourself, right? I mean, just imagine a doctor regularly reading medical journals and the latest studies and treating his patients really well, but that doesn't mean that he's healthy, does it? Automatically. I mean, but you think, well, he's a doctor. He's always in health. He's always dealing with health. But that it's not automatic for your pastors. Like, it's not. And so, pastors, we have to give ourselves that. And please, like, pray for your pastors. That just because we read the Bible a lot and talk about the Bible a lot doesn't necessarily mean we're feeding ourselves with it. I've had that conversation with other pastors. Just somewhere along the line, I quit applying it to myself. It's kind of an occupational hazard of being a pastor, because you're like, oh, I was in the Bible all day today. You know, but were you applying it to your own heart? Were you dealing with it? Ask your pastors about their spiritual life. Ask Gail. Ask Tommy. Ask us about our love for Jesus. Ask us about our sins and our struggles. Push us on, encourage us, help us to keep a close watch on our life and on our doctrine. This is really important for you, and it's in your own interest. Now let me show you why. Well, first, he needs to keep a close watch on his life and also on his teaching, on the doctrine. Good doctrine is not automatic. It's not like you go to seminary once, you get a download of good doctrine, and you're good to go. Doctrine is, you have to grow, you have to be diligent, you have to maintain, you have to keep up the teaching, you have to keep an eye on the teaching and not drift from the truth. You need to be committed to the whole counsel of God without skipping the hard parts. A pastor needs to keep watch on the teaching and make sure the doctrine is sound and healthy and good. One of the things we're doing as the elders right now is we're going through our statement of faith. We have a doctrinal statement of the church. We're going through this in some assessment of a potential future elder. And it's really good for us because we just go over all the doctrine and we just say, is everybody here? We read over the point and say, are we all still here? Do we all still get this? Do we all still see this? Are we all still locked in on the truth of the teaching of God's word? Are we watching the teaching carefully? This is really important for us as pastors. It's important for all of you. Here's the last point. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this. Why? For by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. This affects everybody, and it affects us at the level of our salvation. Okay? As the church leader keeps a close watch on his life and his teaching, he will save himself and he will save his hearers. Salvation is on the line with regard to these things. There's no other way to read that. Now, as Calvinists, as many of us are Calvinists as a church, we that's kind of the doctrine we teach, but most of us would never let anybody get away with saying that statement right there. We're like, you will save yourself and your hearers. We're like, nope, nobody. We don't save anybody, right? You know, God will save. We correct one another, right? I think every time this verse is read out loud, 3 discernment blogs come into existence and start, you know, angrily pounding on the keyboard. But so that's an important truth, right? That's a healthy reaction. Like, hey, you don't save anybody. It's true, absolutely. But you know, Paul will talk like this. So let's just not be theological nitpickers in this. We want to hold fast to the truth, but, you know, if it's good enough for Paul to say under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we know what he means, don't we? Give him the benefit of the doubt. We know Paul's not saying, Timothy, their salvation is in your hands. You did this, right? That's not what he's saying. So as we're calling for rigorous teaching, rigorous doctrine, rigorous theology, it doesn't mean being angry nitpickers. But he will save himself and his hearers. But okay, I'm going to move on from that. We know the point, right? It's true that we don't save anyone. Salvation is of the Lord. But Paul doesn't mind saying it because there's a sense in which we're saved through the means of those who give us the gospel. And if your pastor loses the gospel, and he's overseeing your heart and he's teaching it to you, and if he loses the gospel and he's teaching to you now a false gospel, what's that going to do to you? It's going to damn you. If you believe a false gospel, you will not go to heaven. Okay? I'm not talking about whether you can lose your salvation, but listen, a pastor who doesn't teach the truth will lead his people into error and into judgment. So a pastor has to keep a close watch. So this is really important for you about me and about Tommy and about Gail, that we're teaching the truth, that we're keeping a close watch on the teaching and also on our lives. Because if in my heart and in my life I start to drift into sin, that's going to affect the teaching. And I'm just going to stop talking about certain things, right, that I've compromised on. Or however this works, right, I'll lead the church into sin, away from salvation. So keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Application, pray for your pastors. Pray for your pastors to be godly. Pray for your pastors to have a godly life. Pray for your pastors to have good teaching, good doctrine, good theology. It's in all of our best interest that this happens. Okay, let me conclude by making sure that this is really clear. We've been talking a lot about the character of a pastor and the life of a pastor, and none of this is meant to put your ultimate confidence in your pastor. Okay? Your hope and your trust is not ultimately in your pastor. That would be a very, very bad idea. People do this. People look for a leader and they put their confidence and they transfer their confidence and their trust and their hope in a leader or in an organization. But listen, the only place that your confidence, the only place that your trust, the only place that your hope can ever rest is in the person of Jesus Christ, who died for your sins and rose from the dead. Amen. Amen. I didn't die for your sins. I couldn't, and I certainly wouldn't have. It's just, I'm not Jesus. But Jesus has. He died for your sins. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He has all power and love. And your pastors are called to point you to the one who does, and to remind you constantly of Jesus, and to serve you and feed you his word, and to pursue him ourselves. So honor your pastors, but don't put your confidence in your pastors. Don't put your trust in your pastors. Jesus is the only one who can save you. What do you need from him today? What sin has you by the throat? What temptation seems insurmountable? What blindness clouds your spiritual vision? What doubts creep into your heart about the goodness of God? What idols clamor for your devotion and attention? What false teaching appeals to you? Take it all to Jesus, and Jesus is ready and mighty to save. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is good news, that it points us to Jesus, our Savior, the one who died for our sins and rose from the dead to defeat our death and to bring us into everlasting life. Father, as I teach these things about what a godly pastor looks like, it's really convicting and really challenging to me. And Father, I really want to be a faithful pastor. I really want Gail and Tommy and myself and Chris and Gospel Church Bayfield, we really want to be godly pastors. Father, please help us. Father, we cannot do anything of ourselves. We cannot do anything in the flesh. By your Holy Spirit, please, Father, will you give the pastors of Gospel Church, both in Durango and in Bayfield, and in your church at large, Father, will you please give shepherds after your own heart? Father, will you please give pastors who are growing and imitating Jesus in the way they lead your people? Father, will you please help us, and will you please help your church by giving them shepherds after your own heart, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.